Welcome everybody to Sunday. Welcome to Liberty Vineyard. I'm glad you could join us, and welcome to those listening online as well. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? God, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to come before you today, to hear your word, to worship you, to be in fellowship. And we want to honor you, God, with what you've given us. We want to be ready to receive what you have for us this morning. I pray that we'd have open hearts, minds, and ears to just receive, Lord, to hear and to do what you've called us to do. We give you the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Time. Energy. Money. Time, energy, and money. This is the last sermon in our, I'll call it our Dark Side of the Moon series. For those of you who don't know, all three of those songs are by Pink Floyd. They're all from the Dark Side of the Moon album. And I know, like, if I had put this before a committee and said, hey, should I preach a sermon on Dark Side of the Moon? Everybody would have said, absolutely not. That's not exactly the message we're going for. But I love the way it captures the heart of each of those elements. But this series, over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at each one individually. And we've looked at time, energy, and money in both the temporal sense, how we live in them and how we deal with them and how we interact with them here on earth for the time we have, and what they mean in a spiritual sense when we look at them from God's perspective and how we live according to that. Because as we know, when we are born as believers, when we become believers in Christ, we are new creations. We become new people, that the old way is past and now a new way has begun. And that new way means the way that we interact with these three things, time, energy, and money, is not going to be the same way that we used to interact with it. And the expectations that God has for us for these three areas is also not the same as it is for people who do not follow Christ, who are not trying to live out that life. And so we have to find out what is the important elements to these things, and then what does it mean for me as a believer? And hopefully over the last few weeks, we've touched on some of those things. Now, to exhaust these would take novels, books, and books to write about. So we've just highlighted some of the, for me, what are the more salient moments in the scriptures that we look at. But I would invite you to really explore for yourself, because the thing is, time, energy, and money, they may have broader themes, but they're very individual in the way that we're going to function in them, depending on the stage in life we're in, depending on what we're doing in our life right now, depending on what God has given us and blessed us with. We are going to interact with these things in different ways, and they're ever-changing. We can't ever say, this is how I deal with money now, and it's how I'll always deal with money forever. That's not true. That's not a good way to even expect it to be that way. Same with energy, and same with money. These three things, time, energy, and money, you need these three things in order to do anything in life. You need at least one of these three things. Everything you do takes time. Everything you do costs energy. And most things we do cost money. When I looked this up, I found a great diagram that I want to show you. Amy, if you'll put that up there. We have here one person in three different stages of life. At the beginning, we have a young man. It can be a young woman. It just happens to be a man in the picture. So put it however you want. And you notice each of these three stages, in the middle is an adult now, a professional person, and then at the end, someone at a later stage in life, an older individual. Under each are these three categories, time, energy, and money. What you notice is for the young person, time is at a premium, and so is energy. But money, it's that pull out the pocket and the moths fly out, right? There's no money. But as a professional, as a professional adult, money becomes more abundant. You're now making money. You now have more to be able to do with, and energy is also there in abundance. However, time's hard to come by. As you grow older, maybe you retire, you've made money and invested, and you now have money to be able to live on. And time is, you have lots of it. You have a surplus of time. But the energy is possibly not there. The energy to do the things. And so what we see is that in each stage of life, we have maybe the time and the energy, but not the money. Or we have the money and the energy, but not the time. Or we have the time and the money, but we don't have the energy. And I think if we're honest, this is partially true for most of us in our lives, in some way or another. The challenge is, how do we fill in that missing area? And can we still do the things that God has called us to do if we're lacking in one of these places? How we use what we have in each of these stages of our life, how we use the things that we have in abundance, shows what we value. And like it or not, when how we use these things also shows where our priorities are. What I mean is, if we spend, as a young person, all of our time and all of our energy doing things that really amount to nothing, wasting away, the song that I played at the beginning says, wasting away the moments that make up a dull day. Well, then what is our priority? What are we prioritizing? If, as a young professional, all of our money and our energy gets used and spent up, what does it say about what we value? What it takes in each of these and throughout our lives are honest assessments of where we are and what we do. I grabbed a scripture that we had been using in the time and also in a couple of other sermons for this series, but I want to look at it in a different perspective today. The scripture is Ephesians 5:15, and if I read it from the ESV, it reads like this: "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time." But I want to read you a different translation. I want to read you out of the Message translation, and I want you to hear how it highlights what it means there. "Don't waste your time," it says, "on useless work, mere busy work or barren pursuits of darkness. Expose these things for the sham they are. It's a scandal that people waste their lives on things that they do in darkness that no one will see. Rip the cover off these frauds and see how attractive they actually look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins and Christ will show you the light. So watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get because these are desperate times. Don't live carelessly. Don't live unthinkingly. Make sure that you understand what the Master wants." What do we hear in that? We hear that we need to look at our lives honestly. When the scripture in its original translations here says, "Look carefully then how you walk," the "look carefully" means to examine, to go through it, and really, like a person goes through bookkeeping, line by line, take a careful examination of how you walk. And the walk there is figurative. It doesn't mean literally how you're walking with step by step. It means how you are living your life. Take a careful examination of how your life is being lived. And what I would say for this purpose is categorize it into time, energy, and money. How am I spending my time? How am I spending my money? And how am I using up my energy? See, these things, these three areas are our resources that we have in life, and they're limited. And we have to think then, how are we going to use it? Where are we going to put them to use? Because we have to make every moment of them count. The goal then is to be in charge of these things in a sense, to not let them simply run your life or control your life. I mean, time, without meaning to, it just slips away, doesn't it? Energy is wasted on things that amount to nothing. And money, I don't know about you, but money just disappears. I look and say, where did it go? Same with time, same with energy. I had energy for this, and now I'm tired because I walked up the stairs. What did I do? These things, they're limited resources, and yet we don't track them very well a lot of times. I know I don't. But what if we took an honest look, a line-by-line assessment as to where I use each of these resources? What am I putting them to use? And what does that say about what I value? What does that say about the priorities I have in my life? And does that match up with what I actually want to be my priorities, what I actually desire to be my values in whatever stage of life you're in? More importantly, what does the Bible say? What does God say about how we should use these resources, these limited resources? I think the overarching theme that I see in Scripture, and we're going to look at some of these today, but one of the overarching themes I see is don't waste it. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your energy. Don't waste your money on things that won't amount to anything. Jesus tells very clearly, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where they'll rot and destroy and thieves will come in and steal them. Instead, store them up for treasures in heaven. And it's not just Jesus. Solomon talks about it. We see David talking about it in the Psalms. We look later on in Paul over and over and over again, the same message, don't waste it. Put it to use. Three questions we need to ask at every stage of our life is, what do I have time for today? What do I have energy to accomplish today? And what can I do with the money I have? Do you have an abundance of time? What are you doing with it? What could you do with it? Do you just have energy that is overflowing? I know some of you do. I know that that's me a lot of times. What do I do with my energy? How can I put that to use? And for money, has God just blessed you? How can you use that to be a source of good in the world for each of these? How can you use your time, your energy, and your money to be a source of good in the world, to be an influencer, to be a life changer, to be someone that when people look at, they say, this is someone who is demonstrating God, or at least they look at and say, I want to be like this person, or look at how much good they've done, or how can I be like that later on in my life? We can all give one of these things. We all have one of these resources. How can we put them to better use? See, the goal in each of these areas, the goal of time, the goal of good time management, which is kind of what we're talking about, is to have more time to be able to spend doing the things that God has called you to do. That's the goal of good time management, to have more time to spend, and that includes enjoying the life that He gave you. I feel like a lot of times we think, oh, well, my time needs to be spent always doing, 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 and I don't have time to enjoy or to be. No, no. That's not what we see. Again and again and again, we see God's purpose is, yes, sometimes he calls us to be busy. And sometimes he needs us to work very diligently, but he also wants us to never neglect the thing that he's given us, because it's for our good and for our enjoyment that he blesses us with these things. The goal of energy conservation is to be able to do more with less. Think about how much LED bulbs have changed, light bulbs have changed our life. These LED light bulbs, I mean, they've just come on the scene in the last maybe 10 years. An LED bulb is brighter, it lasts longer, and it costs less money to run, more energy efficient. That's how our lives should be. Like an LED bulb. How can we accomplish the same or better, but use less energy doing it? You've heard that old saying, you know, work smarter, not harder. But there's truth in that. There's a reason we say those things. There's some truth there. So we don't want to spend our time doing absolutely everything and spreading ourselves so thin that we don't have any energy to put toward the things that really matter. We want to get most bang for our buck, so to speak. Money should be a blessing, not just to you, but to others as well through you. We have to prioritize our spending habits. Make a plan. Budget well. And then live generously, outpouring on others with what we can do. Because the reality is, we can't take any of these things with us. We have been given these things for the time that we have been given on earth. And we only have them for that amount of time, and then they're gone. How are we going to account for them? Now, I told you today we're going to look at some scriptures, and we're going to look at them maybe from a different perspective. And along on that theme, not just in Ephesians, but I want to take a look back at the parable of the talents. You find this in the book of Matthew. If you're familiar with this story, you don't have to turn there with me. I'm just going to read a part of it. But what happens is there's a man. Jesus is telling this story to some followers, and he's explaining what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that goes on a journey. And he calls his servants and entrusts to them his property. And he gives one 5 talents, another 2, and another 1, each according to their ability. And then he went away. Now, it says in my footnotes, and I don't know any better than to believe it, that a talent is the value of about 20 years' wages. 1 talent. I just want you to, put in your mind, what do you make in a year? Now multiply that number by 20. Now multiply that by 5. That's 100 years worth of income handed over. Now when we tell this story, a lot of times what we notice is what the people do with that. And that is the key to the story. But I want you to notice something else at the beginning. What does it say that he does? A man goes on a journey, he calls his servants, and he does what? He entrusts them with his property. Have you ever gone away on a trip and just said, here, I just want to give you, 100 years worth of my money, and you take care of that while I'm gone? You ever done that? No. Isn't that an odd setup for the story? I mean, the story is good, but isn't that an interesting thing? See, we always look at it from an investment point of view. But what we need to notice, what we forget sometimes, is that these were things that were given, not earned. These are things that were given freely to the servants. See, our Father in heaven, and it's so easy to forget this sometimes because we notice things from a temporal perspective. We see limited time, limited energy, limited money, and we forget sometimes that we have a Father in heaven who has limitless resources. God is described as having the cattle on 1,000 hills. For time, it says that a day to him is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. In other words, it doesn't mean anything to him. And for energy, he's omnipotent. It means he's all-powerful, all-consuming. It's the God that made the heavens and the stars. It's the God that created every living thing that we see. Is he not powerful enough to do this small thing in us? And our Father in heaven, with these limited resources, wants to distribute them to us. And he distributes them at his will. We can't make him do it. We can't know what he's going to give. I doubt the people here in the story, the servants, had any expectation that he was going to go away and give them all this money to invest. If we're kingdom-minded people, focused on following the Holy Spirit and how he's leading us in our lives, then at any moment, the kingdom of God might break through in any one of these areas. At any moment, you might find yourself with an abundance of time that you didn't know you had. You might find a windfall of money. You might at any time break through with just you have energy for something that you didn't think you'd have energy for. Have you ever felt like that? I know sometimes I've thought in my silly human brain that I don't have enough time or enough energy to do any of this stuff. I mean, the logical side of me says I don't have enough time to be a pastor when we planted the church. I don't know even how I fit it in. And yet, in the spiritual realm, God gave energy and time in abundance that I don't know where it comes from. But at any moment in our lives, we might just interact with the kingdom of God, and he might break through in one of these areas. And the question, like in the story, is this: what are you going to do when it does? What do you do when the kingdom of God breaks through in an amazing, miraculous way? How will you use it? In Ephesians, we read that you make the best use, it says, of our time. But the reality of that word, it's not, or the true meaning of the word isn't time exactly, it's opportunity. Make the best use of every opportunity. In Galatians 6:10, Paul, again writing, says, as you have the opportunity, do good to everyone. In Colossians 4, verse 5, again Paul, just tripling down on this theme, says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of every opportunity. What are these opportunities? These are gifts from God. These are kingdom-breaking moments that we aren't expecting. An opportunity is exactly that. Something you don't know is coming, and all of a sudden you're presented with. And you say, oh, what do I do with this opportunity? And what do we see? Make the best use of it. Do good to everyone. Make the best use. Again, over and over. How are we going to use these opportunities to invest in the kingdom? He gives it to us. Now look back at our story again on the talents for a second. The guy, the ruler, gives his servants the money, but he doesn't give it to them. What does he want? He expects to get it back. He gives it as a gift, but he expects it to return back to him. We're given these kingdom moments, these kingdom opportunities. And what our Father wants is not for us to go, I have all this time, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. Or I have all this money, I'm going to save it, I got it. What he says is, I give you these opportunities. Now invest it back in my kingdom. Grow what I'm giving you. Build on what I'm establishing. I'm giving you these opportunities for a reason. What can you do with them? How can you make the most of them? Well, the first thing we have to do is we need to identify, where are there opportunities in our world today? Where are there places where we see them coming up? And we need to take that honest assessment sometimes to see it. How can you make the most of them? And where can you best use your resources in these areas? Just as an example, I mean, the young person we saw there, You have an abundance of time, an abundance of energy, and not very much money. Conversations are free. You can go and just spend time with somebody. Doesn't cost anything. Means the world to them. Just as an example. But the first thing we have to do to be good stewards with this stuff is we have to track it. Like I said earlier, a little bit like budget financing, line by line items, right? We have to know where is it going. Otherwise, it just slips away. You go, what did I do with this? What did I do with this day? Now, does this mean you need to beat yourself up if this happens? No, of course not. Just, we're trying to be proactive with our lives. So where is there waste in your life? There's a show that's really popular on Netflix right now that I've only watched little bits of it here and there, but I've heard a lot about it. It's a show by a lady named Marie Kondo. And what this lady does is she comes in, she's a, I'm not sure what you would call exactly what she does, a tidying expert. But what the idea behind it is similar to what we're talking about, because her idea is look at everything you have. If it doesn't bring joy to your life, get rid of it. Where are you just building up and collecting things that don't actually bring you any joy? Now, I think a lot of times God calls us to have things in our life that are going to be challenging. And we should not get rid of them because they're challenging. God calls us sometimes to have things in our life that don't bring us joy. So please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying Marie Kondo has this like God-like perspective that we need to go with. I'm simply saying her perspective is to take an assessment of everything you have and decide, what do you have extra of? What's wasteful? What are you wasting things on? What do you not need? And there may be lots of things in your life. What is something that you spend money on that you're going to say, I'm just not going to give my money to this anymore? What is something that just totally robs your energy? And you just say, I am not going to waste my time and my energy on this endeavor. It's not worth it anymore. What takes up so much of your time and yet gives back so little? And see, it's probably time for a lot of these things to go to the chopping block so that we have more time to focus on the things that are really valuable, the things that are really important, the things we know God has called us to in life. And again, don't misunderstand me. Sometimes we invest and invest and invest and invest, and we get almost nothing back. And that's what God said to do. The idea is to make an honest assessment using the priorities, using the filter of God has called me to do this in my life. This is what God has given me to do. The idea is not to use all our resources doing 1,000 things and neglect the thing that God has called us to do. And I have bad news for a lot of us, myself included. You can't do it all. I know that's come as a shock. I should have told you all, I'm glad you all are sitting down. But you can't do it all. You don't have enough time. You don't. You don't have enough energy. You'll run out. And you don't have enough money. You're going to have to lay some of it down. And not only that, you're going to also have to outsource some of it. And I don't want us to misunderstand what outsourcing something, that is not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Jesus outsourced ministry work when he was on the earth. Was it because he couldn't handle it? No. Could he have done it all? Probably. But he knows the value, not only of not trying to overwhelm and overload. He knew when to pull back. But he also knew that giving others an opportunity to do these things is an invaluable way of investing in them in their lives and giving them the opportunity to build up and to do more with it. He knows what this servant knows. Well, mostly because Jesus is telling the story. But he knows what the servant knows because the servant said, I'm going away. I can't do anything with this money while I'm gone. I'm going to let them have an opportunity to do something with it. Outsourcing some of the things. What is there in your life that you know is good and you know is valuable, but maybe somebody else can help you, can come alongside? What can you give to somebody else that maybe they've just been waiting to be given? It all comes down in each of these areas, though, to the question of priorities. Again and again, Jesus calls his disciples to make a decision, a crucial decision. People want to follow him, and he says, fine, take that thing that you value a lot, and you need to get rid of that, and then come and follow me. People want to follow him, and he says, well, foxes have dens, and the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. People want to follow him, and he says, but first let me go bury my father. He says, let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me. But probably the most revealing story of how Jesus calls us to prioritize our life comes in the book of John. Now, this story is found elsewhere, but I just like the way it reads in John. And it's in John chapter 12. It's called The Woman and the Alabaster Jar. Now, in this story, it's now 6 days before Passover, and Jesus has come to Bethany. He's there with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And I'll pick it up in verse 2. It says they gave a dinner for him there. And Mary takes a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and she anoints the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. The house becomes filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and had charge of the money bag and would help himself. But I digress. Jesus tells him, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor, you'll always have with you, but you won't always have me. That line always has a little problem for me. I always get caught up in that line. You'll always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. Doesn't that sound counterintuitive to what Jesus does in his life? Isn't he poor-focused mostly? The needy, the hungry, the ones that are in want in prison, the ones that are downcast, that are outsiders, that are dejected. That's who Jesus came for. What is he saying? You're always going to have them, but you only have me for a little while. What he's saying is our top priority with the resources that we have in our life is God. First and foremost, serve God. Don't serve God the leftovers of after they had sold this and used everything and said, well, I have a little bit left to anoint Jesus' feet. She was extravagant with the giving. I want to illustrate it one other way. But to do it, we've got to go way back. We've got to get in the way back machine and go all the way back to 1 Kings. That's way back. And in 1 Kings, we pick up a story that I also always am bothered by a little bit. It's a story of Elijah and a widow. The widow of Zarephath. Elijah goes there and he comes to the city and he meets this widow that's gathering sticks. And he asks her to bring him some water. And she goes to bring it and he says, will you also bring me some bread? And he says, as the Lord God, or she says, as the Lord lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm going to go get a couple of sticks so that I can go in and prepare this for myself. And then we're going to eat it and we're going to die. Elijah says to her, don't worry, go ahead and do what you said. But first, make a little bit for me and bring it to me. And then after, go ahead and make something for yourself and for your son. That always bothers me. that he says, go make it for me first. Then go make it for yourself and your son. Doesn't that seem counterintuitive to God's message? But let's look at it in light of the alabaster jar. What do both of these things mean? Serve me first. What does it take for the widow to serve Elijah first and then serve her son and herself? What does it take for Mary to take the most expensive thing she probably owned and use every bit of it to anoint Jesus' feet? It takes great faith. It takes great faith to say, I'm going to first give to God. I'm going to first give to this. And trust that God will produce more. We serve a God of endless resources. Why do we doubt? Why do we worry? But in this story, we see the proper way to use our resources, to lavishly pour them out in an expression of love and honor to God. That's our top priority in each one is God. How can we use our time to serve God first? How can we show that we prioritize God in the way we use our time? Well, we can get up and right away, the first thing we do before we're distracted with the day, we can pray. We can get into the Word, get into the Scripture, and spend some serious time. We can find that throughout the day, when we have breaks, when we have moments, that we might just fill with idle things, that we could instead figure out, how can I read more? How can I go out and spend time with somebody? How could I just spend 5 minutes making a phone call to brighten somebody's day? How can we prioritize God with our energy? What do we have energy to do today? Where are we using it? Could we put it toward God? Could we show that we are exhausted at the end of the day from doing the things that God called us to do? And money. The Bible is really clear about how tithing works in our lives. It's not for God. God owns the cattle on the thousand hills. The money is not for him. It's for us to show great faith that we give first. The first fruits, the first things, right off the top, before we say, here's what's left, here's what I can give to God. It's here's what I have, 10%. And I'm going to trust that there'll be an abundance for the rest of my life. God calls us to use these resources that we have, through which he has limitless abundance, that at any moment he might choose to break through and pour out in one of these areas. What are we going to do with it? How can we use it to invest in his kingdom, to give back to him? So that when he comes back, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you this much time and you used it this way. I gave you this much energy and you just poured it out and exhausted yourself for me. I gave you this much money and you were able to do so much good with it. What stage of your life are you in today? Where on that chart do you feel like you fall? Does the way you spend your resources reflect what you would actually say are your priorities? Or is there a disconnect? And how can we declutter our lives so that we can spend our time, our energy, and our money on the things that truly, truly matter? I don't have one perfect answer for this. Because the reality is, for each one of us, it looks unique. For each one of us, it's different. But the call is the same. So I invite you over the next day, week, months, to do honest assessments with your life. Where are you in each of these places? And then let God just really pour into you to what you can do and what He called you to do in each of these places. Let's pray. Father God, as we just reflect on the abundance of You, Lord, we realize that time and energy and money for You, that they're limitless. We also realize that Your great love for us, God, is limitless. That You demonstrated Your love, that while we were still sinners, You died for us. But God, You did not die for nothing. You died so that we could follow You, so that we could come underneath You and learn from You and sit at Your feet and be guided by You, so that we could taste and see that You are good and that You've given us good things in our life, so that we can experience You in ways that are outstanding, that are out of this world, so that we can have not just a life that we live and we one day it's over, but a life that we can live in abundance. Because that's what You've called us to, God. Lord, we celebrate You and Your goodness. Help us to turn our eyes to You. Help us to turn our lives to You, Lord. I pray that whatever seems like a barrier there would just be broken down. Whatever seems like a hindrance would just fall away, so that we can live extravagantly in Your service. So that we, like the first disciples, can just leave it behind and follow You. Lord, we thank You for who You are and for loving us. We give You the glory, honor, and praise. Amen.